So our reading starts Luke chapter 20, verse 9, and it's on page 1055 of the Bibles in the pews. 1055. Starting at verse 9. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray for us before we have a look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of the freedom to meet together in this place and to open the Bible and to hear it read and to consider what it says. Father, we pray that you would help us both to understand it and to accept it. And Father, give us the strength to live trusting that its words are true. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, picture for me, if you will, someone with authority. Think of an authority figure and think, how is that person, how is their authority recognized? How do people show their authority? Perhaps you'll think of a policeman. When a policeman shouts stop, you stop, or you should. Perhaps when the Queen enters a room, people stand. They recognize her authority. They stand. I'm having lunch today with my Uncle Ray and my cousin Thomas. Until recently, my Uncle Ray was an officer in the Navy. And when my cousin Thomas passed out as a Royal Marines musician, he had to salute his father. That's what you do in the military. You salute your superiors. And in there's another authority relationship, isn't there? A father and a son, a parent and a child. And the child should recognize the authority of their parents by obeying them, or at least we hope so most of the time. And we recognize that authority is important, because actually when we break authority, there's a consequence. If a policeman is shouting stop and you keep running, you're going to be in more trouble than you would have been in the first place. If a child disobeys their parents, then there's got to be discipline. We recognize that authority is important. But why are we talking about authority? Well, I wonder whether our passage today is all about authority. This story, this parable that Jesus told is actually all about authority. Let me show you why I think that. It's always important to ask ourselves, what's the context? What's the theme around the passage we're reading? What's going on before and after? And here, I think, it's authority. Just before this passage that Colin read out, we've got the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders challenging Jesus about his authority, about the things he teaches and says. If you ever look back with me at verse 2 of chapter 20, we read, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" And what follows is an exchange where Jesus knows they're trying to trap him. They're trying to kill him, really, by this point in Luke's gospel. They're trying to have him arrested and killed. But Jesus knows what they're up to, so he catches them in his own little trap. And we're left with the question, or their question, unanswered. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And then begins our passage for today. And Luke records, he went on to tell the people this parable. So it seems to me that the question kind of left hanging in the air as this parable starts is what's being addressed as Jesus tells this story in verses 9 to 19. It's all a matter of authority. So who's in charge? Who's got the authority in this story? It's quite clear to begin with. We're told there's a landowner who planted a vineyard. Verse 9, he didn't just buy it, he planted it. The landowner has authority. He's the one who's created and built this vineyard. Then we learn that the landowner delegates some authority to some farmers, some tenants. He rents it out. They have authority in as much as the landowner chooses to give it to them. The vineyard isn't theirs, they didn't plant it, but they're given authority over it while the landowner is away. So in some sense, we've got an absent authority, an authority that's very real. The landowner still owns the vineyard, but he's not physically there among the tenants. However, the tenants, obviously, they've got other ideas, haven't they? Other ideas for this vineyard. They reject the landowner's authority. They don't recognize his authority anymore. When the landowner sends his first servant to collect his master's due, the tenants beat him and send him away. Now, that is shocking, isn't it? If it was a real-life story, that is shocking that they should do that. But what's more shocking is what happens next. Because what does the landowner do? Well, what would you do in that situation if it was your vineyard and they'd beaten your servant and sent him away empty-handed? Imagine this was a business in 21st century Britain and the tenants had not only refused to pay their rent, but they'd assaulted the manager who you'd sent to collect it. They'd get no second chance. Imagine if Alan Sugar, imagine if this was one of his businesses. They'd be lucky if all they heard was "you're fired," wouldn't they? They wouldn't have their business anymore. But in the story, the landowner sends another servant. He sends a second one, who is again beaten. But this time it gets worse. He's treated shamefully and then sent away empty-handed. And unbelievably, the landowner then sends another servant. What's going on? Why on earth would the landowner send a third? But he does. He sends another. And this one's wounded and thrown out. It gets worse again. The most shocking rebellion of these tenants in this vineyard is met with the most shocking patience by this landowner. Why would he act in such a way? Rather than send the tough guys to chuck these rebellious tenants out, he sends servant after servant to give them chance after chance to make good on the situation, to change their minds, to turn around. And finally, we're told, he sends his son whom he loves. If you have a child, think how much you'd love and care for them. And then imagine sending them into a situation where the people you sent before have all been beaten, have all been treated poorly, the last one wounded. They've all been met with rejection and violence. That's what the landowner's doing. Not out of hate. He's doing it out of love, out of patience. He says, perhaps they'll respect my son. Perhaps finally these rebellious tenants will realize their error and do as they should. But as we read, when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. It's shocking, isn't it? It's supposed to be. It should be. It's shockingly stupid, because they seem to think that by killing the heir, they'll be allowed to keep what's rightfully his inheritance, the vineyard. It's shockingly arrogant, because these tenants want the authority that doesn't belong to them. It's not their vineyard. They didn't plant it. They were given it to work, and they've decided to do all they can to have it for themselves. So what will the owner do? Well, Jesus says in his story, he'll quite rightly come and bring justice. The wicked tenants will be killed, the vineyards given to others, which is what should happen, really, in the story. The landowner has been more than patient than you or I ever would. He's given them every chance to make things right. But at every step, they've refused. And so now they pay the price, the just price, for how they've treated his authority. Which is all great, isn't it? It's a great story. A shocking story. But what's it got to do with us? Well, let me say, I wonder if it's got three things we could think about this morning. The shocking truth about us, the shocking truth about God, and the shocking truth about the future. Let's think of those in turn. First of all, the shocking truth about us. By us, I mean humanity, you and me, all men and women. The story of our world is a story of authority. Who's really in charge? Who's really getting to call the shots? God made our world, the Bible says. He formed every star, every planet, and he continues to sustain it right up to this present day. Nothing exists apart from his will. God made each one of us. He knit us together in our mother's womb, as the psalm says. And if that's true, then who has the authority in our world? Well, God does. God has the authority. He's made it. It's his world, and I'm his creation. He's the one with authority. Now, there's something about that, isn't there, that we don't always like to hear. There's something about that we don't always like to hear. Our gut reaction can be, I'm my own person. My destiny is mine to choose. My decisions are mine to make. Who is this God who can claim ownership over me or authority over me? Who is this speaker? Who am I to say that God has this authority over any of us? And therein lies the heart of the problem. See, the shocking truth about us, about you, about me, about everyone that's ever lived, is that actually we all want to be in charge of our own lives. Now, you might say, well, okay, I want to make my own decisions, but I've got no beef with God. I've got no problem with God. I'm not like these rebellious tenants in the story. I'm trying to live the way he would want me to. Well, ask yourself, how have you responded to the words of God in your life? How have you responded to the words of God in your life? In the story that Jesus told, the servants make most sense to be seen as the Old Testament prophets. Now, prophet doesn't mean necessarily someone who can see the future. It means someone who speaks God's words to people. A prophet is someone who speaks God's message to the world. And the tenants were rejecting the message of God. You see, this story Jesus told is worse than we even think, because it's not a story primarily about how humanity in general has treated God. If you all look down at verse 19, we hear that these teachers of the law and the chief priests knew this parable had been spoken against them. So the tenants, perhaps, are someone a bit more specific, at least at first. The tenants are actually the very religious people of Jesus' time, the very religious people who on the outside would have looked very moral and would have been respected. But the truth is that for all their morality and their religion, they were still rejecting the words of God. Which means the parable is worse than we thought, because this isn't just about how you and me can live our lives ignoring God. It's a story that shows us that even if we hear the truth about God, even if we hear the words of God, we're still liable to reject them. We're still liable to rebel against him. The real question is, who do you want to be in charge? The chief priests and the teachers of the law had all the right outward appearances, but all the wrong motivations. Jesus is exposing that they didn't really love God. They didn't really want him in charge. They rejected his message, just like throughout the Old Testament, their predecessors had literally assaulted and killed the prophets God had sent. There's no difference between those two things, really. Jesus said that to be angry, to hate someone, was equal to killing them. It was to have the murder in your heart. It's not just our actions God sees, but our hearts. So if we reject the words of God, we're just as guilty as those tenants who killed the servants of their master. So how have you in the past responded to the words of God, the authority of God? It comes in his words. Perhaps this is your first time at church today, and if it is, then you've got a choice to make, just like we all do. Who is going to be in charge? Who's going to have the authority? The words of the Bible were the words of God. Jesus endorsed the Old Testament, and he promised his disciples the power to write the New Testament reliably. And he demonstrated his divine authority by doing things only God can do, by doing miracles, by the things he said and the things he did. So we can either submit to the message we find in these pages, or we can reject it. We can either accept the authority of God, or we can reject the authority of God. The shocking truth about us is that we all start off by rejecting it. That's the way we are as humans. We all start off by rejecting it. We all start off living as though we're in charge. We've been given life. Every breath we take has been given to us by the God of the universe. And we all, by nature, reject that authority. Which also means we've not only rejected the servants of God, we've rejected the Son of God. Because in our story, they also rejected the Son. It was the pinnacle of the tenants' rejection, wasn't it? They killed the son of the landowner. They killed the Son of God. To reject God's authority is to reject his Son. To reject his Son is to say, I'd wish you were dead. I wish you weren't here. I wish you didn't have authority. It's ridiculous, having realized this parable was about them, that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, in verse 19, then make plans to have Jesus arrested. It shows how corrupt we humans can really be. In a couple of chapters, they will arrest Jesus, or have him arrested, and they will kill him. But the blood of Jesus is as much on our hands as it is on theirs. If we've ever lived as though we're in charge and God isn't, then we've done as these chief priests and these teachers of the law did. If we've ever lived as if life was about us and what we want rather than about God and what he would want, then we have done as they did. We've killed him. We killed the Son. We crucified Jesus. The shocking truth about us is that we would rather God was dead and we could enjoy everything that's rightly his, that he's given us, but without him there. That's the shocking truth about us. But second, we come on to the shocking truth about God. Do you remember what I said was even more shocking than how the tenants treated the servant? It was the way the landowner decided to treat the tenants, even after what they'd done. And in this parable, we've got an amazing picture of the patience of God. When we read the Old Testimony, it's a testimony of God's patience. Time and time again, his people turn their backs on him, and time again, he sends prophets to call them back. He saves them from their enemies. He delivers them from their troubles. He doesn't have to. He'd be right not to. But he does. He's patient. He's loving. He's generous. Far more generous than his people ever deserve. Think how patient he's been in your life. He's exactly the same with everyone. Perhaps you're here today. You'd say you're a Christian. That's great. But just think for a moment how patient God's been with you. Think back to perhaps before you were a Christian. Think back to the years you lived ignoring him, or perhaps half listening to him. Think back to the times you've messed up, and think back to how God has given you another chance and more forgiveness. God is incredibly patient with us, incredibly patient. Perhaps you're here today, you wouldn't say you were a Christian. You couldn't say you were following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, think for a minute how patient God has been with you. Perhaps you've had chances to hear his word, this message of the gospel before. Perhaps you went to Sunday school. Perhaps your parents were Christians. Perhaps you even went to a youth group as a teenager. Perhaps you've had experiences of church. But you never made the decision to turn around and admit to God, God, I'm sorry I've been living my life as though it's all about me and I'm in charge. Forgive me. Help me to live your way as though you're in charge and it's all about you. Well, if that's you, then God has been incredibly patient with you as well. God has been incredibly patient with all of us. None of us deserve it, but he freely gives it. It's part of what the Bible calls grace, God's undeserved kindness to us. Every opportunity when we hear the words of God is an opportunity to stop living against him and to start living for him. God is incredibly patient with those he's made. So the shocking truth about God is actually how much he loves us, actually how much he's willing to show us patience. And finally, we get the shocking truth about the future. We've had the shocking truth about us, that we all want to turn around and reject God. We've got the shocking truth about God, that actually he's so patient with us. And then this story that Jesus told reminds us of the shocking truth about the future. Jesus' parable ended with the reality of the landowner coming to put right his vineyard. What's surprising, I think, is the way the people that were listening to the story responded to that. As we've already seen, the landowner would be perfectly right to come and put right his vineyard. to bring justice. But the people say, the people that were listening, they say, may this never be. Now that is a bit puzzling, isn't it? Why would they say that? Well, the people listening, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law, have realized this parable is about them. It's about the Old Testament people of God who continually refuse the words of God from the prophets. And they realize that Jesus is saying that God will take away from them the responsibility and privilege of being his people and give it to others. And that's exactly what happened in the centuries after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension back into heaven. It was the Gentiles, it was the non-Jews that took up the gospel of Jesus far more than the Jewish establishment of the time. The shocking truth about the future is that God will judge those who reject his son. When the people said, may this never be, we read that Jesus looked directly at them. He looked them in the eye. He didn't want them to miss what he was going to say next. And he quoted the Old Testament to make a really serious point, that although people will reject him, in the end, it will be seen that Jesus is everything he said he was. It will be seen that he is the Son of God come down to earth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that those who believe in him will have eternal life. And it will be seen that those who reject him will be judged. Jesus says, everyone who falls on that stone, speaking of himself, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Those who reject Jesus as the Son of God, as the truth and the way to God, will then one day be rejected by him. That's a shocking truth. But it's what Jesus says. Not because he wants to, but because just like in the story Jesus told, because in the end it's right for God to come and bring justice. Why should God allow human beings to keep claiming authority for themselves and ruining his world and hurting other people in the process? Why should he let them carry on doing that? The tenants in the story thought that their rejection of the son would mean they could keep the vineyard for themselves. They thought, well, if we kill the son, we can keep it all for ourselves. The chief priests and the teachers of the law thought that by killing Jesus, they could stop him usurping, taking their power and authority. We think that by ignoring God, we can somehow still have the life we want. The truth is that the one they killed, the one we've all killed by rebelling against him, is the one who will judge us at the end of time. 3 days after dying, Jesus rose again, never to die. And he ascended into heaven, and the Bible says he's going to come again. And when he does, it's going to be to judge. Which leaves us with the question, what are we to do with this story that Jesus told? With the shocking truth about us, that we all reject God, the shocking truth about God, of his amazing patience, and the shocking truth about the future, that when Jesus comes, he will come to judge. Well, we've got a choice. It's our moment to choose. Every time we hear the Bible opened, every time we hear it explained, every time we hear it read, is our chance to choose. Do we reject the words of God like those tenants, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law? If we do, Jesus says we'll face a terrible fate. The judgment of God, described here as being crushed by a huge stone. Perhaps we think we can ignore him and still have the vineyard, still have the life we want. It's not uncommon to hear people say, well, if there is a God, I'm sure he'll let me into heaven anyway. But the truth is that if we live our lives rejecting him, if we live our lives as though it's all about us and we've got all the authority, then we won't have heaven in the end. We'll rightly and justly receive what the Bible calls hell, the judgment of God. So we can reject the words of God, or we could accept the words of God. We could accept the truth that God has authority because this is his world and I am his creation. We could build our lives on his patience and forgiveness, knowing that he does forgive us when we turn around and come back to him. We could build our lives, we could live our lives orientated, shaped around what he wants from us, around him, rather than build our lives around what we want. The shocking truth is that if we do, if we turn back to God and admit our mistakes and ask for his help in following him, then we do find forgiveness and we find the certain hope of life. You see, God is still being patient. The Son was killed, but he rose again, demonstrating once and for all his authority in this world. And every day that's passed since then is just another sign, another demonstration of God's patience to the world. Another opportunity for people to turn around, to repent, to turn back to God and find his shocking forgiveness and his shocking love to us. Jesus, as he told this parable, knew the chief priests and the teachers of the law wanted him dead. He had come to die for them, even though they didn't know it. Jesus came into the world to die for each and every one of us, even though we were his enemies, even though we'd all behaved like the tenants. And he did it because he loves us, and he's patient with us. The question we're all left with is, what are we going to do about what Jesus has done? Are we going to ignore him, or are we going to accept him? To walk away from this morning rejecting what we've heard is to be like those chief priests and the teachers of the law. They knew it was about them. They heard it. They seemingly understood it. But still, they continued down that path of killing Jesus. So don't follow their path. Choose the path of life. Choose the path of forgiveness. Turn back to God. Recognize his authority. Ask for his forgiveness. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father God, we thank you for this time we've had to spend in your word. It's sometimes hard to hear what your word says to us, the realities it shows us. Father, pray you would give us the humility to recognize the truth of your word. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus, even though we'd all rebelled against you. You sent him to die for us, that he would take the punishment we deserve, that we might find your forgiveness and find eternal life. Father, help us to understand, to accept, and to live by your words. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.